Well, brother, would you mind turning this up just a little bit on the volume side of the lapel? Just a little bit. So in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at some things. It's kind of, I don't know about you, but don't you struggle sometimes? I struggle sometimes to figure out how to look at things. I'm looking at things through this carnal eyes and through this flesh sometimes, and I'm like, why don't Israel just turn that place into a parking lot over there and call it good? Which they could. And we're good. Thank you. But we don't see things like God sees things. I believe there are people in Palestine that'll get saved. Well, so-called Palestine. I believe there are people in Israel that'll get saved through this. And we don't know what all God's doing, but he does everything perfectly. He does everything right. And not just that, but I have trouble seeing things the way God sees them all the time. You know, sometimes I do. Sometimes I get a little glimpse of the way God actually sees things, and it pricks my heart. He's like, you need to be more like me. That's what God wants from us. And I want to hopefully, by the grace of God through the Word of God, we'll be able to see how to be a little bit more like Him today in Matthew chapter 12. And it's not just what's going on in the Middle East, but it's every aspect of our lives. I mean, we struggle. We struggle. We look at things and we don't see things God's way. And we don't, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to His purpose. We understand that verse is true because that's God's word, but we don't understand how to apply it all the time. You say all things work together for good, you're like, how could this be good? How could this be good? How could this happen and be good? How could that happen and be good? How could this painful part of life be good? But it works according to His purpose, and His purpose is not for us to be happy all the time. His purpose is to be more, us to be more like Jesus Christ and see things more His way. And that's really the purpose of the church, is to try to give God an opportunity by His Spirit through His Word, and His Word is Spirit, and the preaching and teaching of the Word to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 33, the Word of God says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, Matthew 12:33, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Again, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. And I want to look again at verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. The fruit reflects the root. Amen. You've got a tree, and the Bible talks about a man being blessed and being planted like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. And the root system determines the quality of the fruit. You can go in. We used to burn wood over in Illinois, and we'd go in and we'd what they call ring these black locusts. You cut a circle around there about a half inch, three quarter inch deep, maybe an inch deep, all the way around the tree. Well, that tree would die, and it'd be good for firewood later. That way you cut it down. When you cut it down, you wouldn't have to wait so long for it. We'd cut. You know, we do that in advance, so we'd have firewood down the road, and you wouldn't have to wait long for the wood to cure. What it's doing is it's stopping the nutrients from going to the leaves and the fruit that it produces. But the root is reflected by the fruit, and if you you have to think, what kind of root are you showing the world? Jesus Christ is the root of Jesse. Jesus Christ is, he's really our root because he's our beginning. When that seed's planted in the ground, it dies and it takes root. That's the beginning. And He's our beginning. That what we have at salvation is a new beginning. And if you're a new creature, you got to produce new fruit. Amen? You, we were thorns and thistles. Amen? That's what we were. When I got saved, I was thorns and thistles. And God grafted me into an olive tree. And now Jesus Christ is my root. I can produce fruit that are good now. Good fruit. Fruit that are good, fruit that is good. You figure it out. But I can produce good fruit now. You can produce good fruit now, and the fruit reflects the root. That being said, you know, you can't just necessarily say, well, that person's got bad fruit, so they're not saved. But what you can say for sure is the fruit that your life produces gives people a picture of Jesus Christ and what they think of Jesus Christ. And most of the time, it's not a good picture of Jesus Christ, if you're honest. I mean, we can be in a mess. It's not a true and accurate picture of who He is. Amen? And we want to produce fruit that glorifies the root. We want to bring forth good fruit. And what's good fruit? Well, I mean, good fruit, it's not just about souls, but there ought to be some people that are going to heaven because you've told them about Jesus Christ. There ought to be people you don't even know about that are going to heaven because you told them about Jesus Christ. You're not sure, but you've been witness to them. You've been praying for them. You planted Apollo's water. God gives the increase. There ought to be some kind of fruit there. There ought to be. Sometimes the fruit we produce is opposition. If you got somebody going the wrong way on the highway to hell, if you will, I say that because I see that guy with the shirt on that said he was saved, and I'm like, why would you put that on your shirt? You know, you're on the narrow path to heaven. Get that junk off your shirt, amen. But it's not the shirt, it's the heart. And the thing is that we ought to be telling people about Jesus Christ. We ought to be, you know, giving the truth in love. And the fruit does reflect on the root. And a lot of times people have a bad idea of God, a bad idea of who Jesus Christ is. I say God gets a bad rap a lot of times, and I tell people this, especially when you're dealing with the degenerate side of the spectrum where they're trying to figure out what gender they are, and they're trying to pretend like they're not that, and they're sodomy and all the lesbianism and all that garbage. You're dealing with them. I tell them, you know, they get upset and they get God this and God that, and they start shaking their finger at God. And I said, look, God gets a bad rap. God died for you. Jesus Christ can save your soul. It doesn't matter what your sin is. Oh, you're saying that I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm saying the Bible says you're a sinner. That Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say if you do this or don't do that. It says if you trust Jesus Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you realize you're a sinner, if you realize He died for your sins, if you realize He died, He was buried, He rose again, and He can pay your sin debt, and you ask Him for that forgiveness, He'll save your soul. It doesn't matter if you've lied, stolen, cheated, committed whatever wickedness there is out there to commit. But God gets a bad rap because a lot of times people are like, well, God can't save them. They're just too far gone. He does it all the time. He does it all the time. I guarantee you, I could have given you a list of people. There were probably a list of people long enough to cover a whole sheet of paper that would have said, when I got saved, that God couldn't have saved him. He's too far gone. Not because I was doing that stuff, but I was sinning. And you were too. I got some news for you. You didn't quit when you got saved. Right. You just know how to get right now. Yeah. Amen. But the fruit reflects on the root. Look at verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The words of man identify his heart condition. Now you can look at a person and you can say, man, that person's just wicked, talks wicked, curses and all this stuff, and they do all this stuff, they're hanging out the wrong place, hanging around the wrong people, doing the wrong things, and you can't tell whether they're lost or saved sometimes. If they say, hey, I called on Jesus Christ, trusted in my Lord and Savior, if they did that from the heart, they're saved. But what you can tell is the condition of their heart. You know what else you can tell? Condition of your heart by what comes out of your mouth. The words of man identifies the condition of his heart. Now, I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that. I struggle with that. Sometimes I'll even say the right words with the wrong motive. I'm just going through the motions because I know that's what I'm supposed to say. Am I the Lone Ranger here? Is everybody else in the same boat? Sometimes I'll go through the motions and say the right words, which is not as bad as saying the wrong thing, but it's pretty close. Because it's still a heart problem. But the words of man identifies the condition of man's heart. And if you want to find out where your heart is, find out how you're acting and reacting and dealing with folks. And I looked into the eyes of this girl the other day. And she was, I didn't mean it that way, honey. She walks up to me at the gas station. I'm looking at her eyes. She's toast. I mean, she's just all messed up on drugs. And I know that I'd seen her 4, 5, 6, 7 times, and she was pregnant. I asked her, I said, how's the baby? And she said, well, the dad's terrible. He won't let me see the baby without him. And I'm like, the dad's doing a good thing. Why would you want to turn a baby loose with somebody that can't take care of themselves and they're living on the street? Amen? But when I look in those eyes, I'm seeing a mother that doesn't have motherly qualities right now. And I'm listening to the words. I said, well, why don't you get some help? What makes you think I need help? I said, you need help. She goes, why do you think I need help? I said, look, I'm a pastor of a church. I'm not a total idiot. I do know when people need help. You need help. The devil's got you bound in sin. Are you willing to fight? Fight for your baby? Jesus broke my heart. She said, yeah, I will. I'll call you. We'll get the help. I hope she does. I hope she calls. I hope she goes to Columbus or wherever we can get her. I hope she gets help. But see, it's too easy to go, well, they brought it on themselves. Amen? Yeah, you know, you run into them all the time. Could I get a, you wouldn't have a couple dollars, would you? For what? Food? I'll take you down and get you some food. Meet me down at McDonald's. Meet me down at Kroger. Meet me down. And half the time they're going, that's all right. You know, the funny thing is, usually when you're really strapped, you've got nothing. You're like, I got a quarter of a tank of gas, and I got 3/4 of a tank worth of stuff to do. I got bills sitting on the table that are doing 3 days. I don't get paid for 10 days. And that's when you run into a situation where somebody really needs help and you have to make a decision whether to help them or not. You want to find out where your heart is? What are you going to do with God's money when you don't have much of it? Amen. It's a blessing to not have much money. It really is. Lord, don't take it all. But I mean, it is. I mean, if you had $1 billion, you could just make a decision and you could give out of your abundance. And that'd be worth this much to God. If you're giving out of your abundance, just go, I'm never going to run out. I've got $60 bazillion. Here's 10 for you and 20 for you and 30 for you and 40 for you. You're not even really following the Spirit of God. You're just going, I got some extra anyway. But when you don't have anything and you can't figure out how to make the end of the month stretch that far, or that check stretch all the way to the end of the month, and God says, maybe you ought to get them some food. Like, well, I got $12 in the bank. And You did put food in my refrigerator. I can make it for 3 months with my food in my refrigerator. If I had to live on ketchup, I could do that. Amen? But don't do that. It's got high fructose corn syrup. But the whole thing is, our heart determines our actions. And you want to find out where your heart is, listen to your words. Listen to your words. You ever get to... If you're single and never been married, you won't understand this. But if you've been married, have you ever just snapped off about something and just said something and then, you know, react to something, and then you look over and the person that God has given to be with you, you've hurt them, and really they've done nothing wrong. What's wrong? You got a heart problem. Amen. You ever get mad at God? I know you're afraid to say that in church, right? If you've never been mad at God, you haven't been saved very long. But well, it is because of the heart problem. Because we have a heart problem. And we don't understand things the way He understands things. But the fruit reflects the root, and the words of man identify his heart condition. You want to figure out what's in your heart, check out your words, listen to your words, guard your words. You know one reason the Bible talks about being slow to respond, being slow to speak? Is because our heart's not right most of the time. If you were Jesus Christ, you could just say whatever, whenever, and it'd be right. But we got to guard it. We got to listen more than we talk. A preacher says, that's why I gave you two ears and one mouth. We listen. What we're really supposed to be listening to is God, and then letting Him speak through us. But your words will tell you where your heart is. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Do you have a heart for God? Or a heart against God? I'm not asking whether you're lost or saved. I'm asking where your heart is. Is it going the right direction with God, or are you going against God? Saved people go against God all the time. Amen. Are you doing what God wants you to do? The question really boils down to, are you for truth or are you for lie? And if you're for truth, you're going the right way with God. You're glorifying God. You're saying things that bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Are you for godly things or for carnal things? Are you for self or for the Savior? You know, for me, I'm like, okay, you know, you made your decision. You got kids somewhere that dad probably take care of them. You'll find bugs to eat or something. That's what they want us all to eat anyway. You'll find bugs. You go outside, you know. They want us to all eat bugs and don't eat, you know, save the cows and all that stuff. So, you know, you'll be all right. That's for self. I mean, you want somebody else. You're not willing to help somebody else try to live the standard you want to live. Even if you're not trying to live like Bill Gates or somebody, you're just trying to, you know, I want this certain standard for me, but you don't deserve that. Well, think about it. You deserve to burn in hell for eternity. Amen. And you don't have to worry about it if you're saved. So where's your heart? Is there your heart for or against the things of God? Again, I'm not asking about your salvation. You're saved, you're saved. Which direction is your heart going? Look at verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word will be accounted for. Man has a heart problem. So once you're saved, you don't. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have a heart problem, and you're constantly trying to battle against that heart problem. And you're either feeding yourself the Word of God or you're being filled with the things of the world. When you're being filled with the things of the world, the heart problem increases. I'm not talking about a physical problem where, you know, you have a arrhythmia or you have cardiac disease or whatever. I'm talking about spiritually, man has a heart problem. And God's going to fix that one day. Amen. He's going to fix it. Jeremiah says it's deceitful, it's desperately wicked, the heart of man. Who can know it? It's God that trieth the reins. God will show you your heart by showing you in the Word of God. He'll convict you through the Word of God, and if you listen to your own words, you'll figure it out. But God will show you your heart. He tries the reins. He's the one. You can't just sit around without reading your Bible and without praying, without being in church. After a while, you think you're doing pretty good when you're going totally off the road. But when you're listening to God, and you're letting Him talk to you and letting the Word of God convict you, you can figure out, hey, my heart's wrong. I need to get my heart right. In John chapter 13, verse 23, John, which is a type of the church, is leaning on Jesus' bosom. He's got his ear right up next to the heartbeat of the Word of God. 1 Samuel 13, David, Saul's king, and David is getting ready to take over, and God says He found a man after His own heart, David. And you know what He did to David? He made him king over Israel. You know what? If you're saved, it says we're priests and kings. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. You know what He wants you to do? He wants you to have the heart of God. The heart of God. God wants us to have His heart about things. I mean, how do you figure out God's heart? Well, you can get the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You get the fruit of the Spirit. You understand that's the fruit of the Spirit. But that's not a total, all-encompassing heart of God. You want to know the heart of God? Look back at verse 30. Let's look at 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You want to know God's heart? Here it is. It's the Bible. It's God's words. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You want to know who God is and what want His heart? It's His words. So how do we figure it out? Well, we just talked about love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Joel chapter 2, though. I'll give you a second to turn there. Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, remember, God wants us to have His heart about that. Say we have the mind of Christ. We say we have the mind of Christ. We have the Bible. We have the mind of Christ. I don't doubt that. I don't disagree with that. You have the mind of Christ and the fact that you know what's right and what's wrong if you're saved. Amen? And we have no excuse to not be Christ-like here on this earth. We're without excuse for that. It's a battle. We all struggle. We all sin. We all get it under the blood, hopefully, and go on. But you can have a better understanding, and this isn't all-encompassing, but you can have a real good understanding of the heart of God by reading your Bible. Look at Joel chapter number 2. Look at verse 12 and 13. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. You want to know God's heart? There's a real good picture of it right there. You don't notice what He says in verse 13? He says, and rend your heart and not your garments. He's saying, okay, when you rend your garments, you're doing something on the outside. You know what He's saying? Have a broken heart. You know, he talks about in the book of, in the Old Testament, he talks about in the Bible a lot about breaking up that fallow ground and putting a new heart in Israel. David said, create a new heart in me. It's because it's a heart problem. It's not what your outside looks like that's the problem. It's the inside that causes the outward appearance to show the problem. So he said, don't just rend your garments. He said, rend your heart. And look again what he says about in verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. Are you gracious and merciful? Sometimes? Sometimes? Half the time? Look what it says, gracious and merciful. Slow to anger. Everybody ought to be at the altar right now. Amen? Slow to anger. Aren't you glad God's slow to anger? If He wasn't slow to anger, we'd be grease spots a long time ago. We'd been done. He'd have saved us and just zapped us. And of great kindness. Well, that'll get you, won't it? Great kindness. I'm not talking about going to Chick-fil-A and go, my pleasure. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that thing they tell you for $15 an hour you're supposed to say to everybody that comes to the window. I'm talking about actually expressing the love of God to people that are down and out. Hey, I'm preaching to me, too. We just talked about that. You see the people out there with the signs all the time, I will work for food. And I'm like, well, go to work then. You walk 15 steps down the road and find a we're taking application signs. How about that? And they got, well, if I just had a driver's license because I was here and I lost my license, if I just had an ID and I'm here illegally or what? Well, if you're here illegally, you can get a job anywhere. But if you're here legally and you don't have a driver's license, you're just going to have to get you a sign. Amen. But, I mean, don't you do that, too? Go down there, man. Get a job. Go to Great Clips. Nobody knows what they're doing down there anyway. They'll give you scissors. Amen. I'm just kidding. If you work at Great Clips or have a relative that does, praise God. I mean, just Nancy, you got that. You probably clean up after some. No, but you clean up after some of that. Amen. There's some good people that work there that do a good job. It's a coin toss. Amen. It's a coin toss. But the thing is, there's always somebody looking to pay somebody to do something. And a lot of times it's like, well, you know, why don't you just walk down there and then you look down and you find out they got half a leg missing. Amen. They moved the sign and they got no legs. Amen. The first thing we think is you're a lazy bum. How about God? God's looking at us and going, you won't walk three doors down to tell your neighbors how to get to heaven and you expect this person to walk 10 blocks down there with no legs? Amen. God says, who's the lazy bum now? Mm-hmm. Oh, you live in the United States. You've got every right. Well, you're saved. You've got every opportunity. Amen. Being saved is better than being American. Amen. God wants us to have his heart. Let's look at this in verse 13 again. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And think about this part. And repenteth him of the evil. Remember when the Lord said he was going to destroy Nineveh, and Nineveh repented, and God repented of the evil he was going to do to him. He didn't turn from sin, he turned from the evil. He said, I'm not going to do evil to him. So what's that mean? That means even when people deserve it, God shows them mercy. Now, out of everything we talked about, you've got to be honest now. That's tough. That's tough. Because there are people out there that if you punch them right in the face, they deserve it. And you can justify it in your mind. But if God took his foot and said, and we run out the sides, we deserved it. But he doesn't do it. He repenteth evil he did it. He's merciful, he's long-suffering, he's slow to anger, he's all these things, and he repenteth evil. You ever thought about doing something and saying something, and then you didn't do it, and later you're like, I'm glad I didn't do that. Couldn't take that back. I had a guy at my door at the stop sign offering to kill me because I was running 10 miles an hour in the speed limit, and I thought about shooting him. I did, honest to God. I thought, that guy reaches in his window, I'm going to smoke him. I'm glad it didn't happen that way. You know, God's glad it didn't happen that way. Lost or saved, that guy's still walking. And I don't have his blood on my hand. Think about what we have on our hands that we could have avoided if we had the heart of God. I mean, think about it. We deserve to die and go to hell, and God said, I'm going to send my son to die in your place. And then we deserved chastening over and over and over again, and God's long-suffering. And he'll let you get it under the blood a lot of times. I'm not saying you never sow and reap, but I'm saying he repented. Sometimes could you imagine how many times he must have thought, I'll just preach to me, you guys can take a nap. If you look at what he did with Nineveh, you look at what he was willing to do to Sodom, he was willing, if there was five righteous people, remember? How many times he probably looked at me and said, I'll just toast you. And then he'll say, I'm going to show my mercy and my grace again. Amen? So what am I saying? I'm saying the heart of God's in the Bible. How do you look at sin? You know what God says? He's angry with the wicked every day. How do you look at sinners? He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. How do you look at salvation? God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sin ought to make you sick. Right? Sinners ought to break your heart. And salvation ought to be offered to everybody from us. You ever pick somebody? I ain't witnessing. I've done it. You ever done it? I am not witnessing to them. I've had it. You ever witness to somebody you didn't want to and they get saved, or they really listen? Or they say, you know what? I've been wondering about this. I've been asking God to show me. You know? We pick and choose. It's easy. I do it all the time. I do it all the time. If I got three tracks in my hand and there's three people over here and three people over here, which ones are likely to take it? And in my mind, I'm justifying it by going, well, they'll take it and they'll actually listen to it. These people won't. And the Lord's like, you don't know that. He died for the world. How do you look at sinners? How do you look at salvation? Salvation is for the world. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't have a Calvinist bone in my body when it comes to salvation. God died for everybody. Jesus Christ shed his blood for everybody. Can you witness to the wrong person? Well, they were already saved. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe they'll fire them up to witness. Or maybe they weren't really saved. Amen? Well, they rejected it. They cussed me. They spit on me. They cursed at me. They ridiculed God. They ridiculed the Bible. You don't know what God's going to do with that. You know what? God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He might listen to them and take that, and he might go off. I'm going to boot you around a little bit until you listen to me. But you've got the Word now. Amen? They've got the Word of God. They've got the truth. And they have to make a decision. And God will help them make the decision. Ultimately, it's theirs, but God will help them. He'll nudge them. But how do you look at sin? How do you look at sinners? How do you look at salvation for others? I mean, you get to the point where some like it's like, oh, just go to hell then. Honestly. We've been there. We've all, probably all been there. That's the way you're going to be about it. Just go to hell then. You know what God still wants to do? He wants to save them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What am I saying? You want the heart of God? So, well, we never have the heart of God. But you know what John did? John was so close to God's heart that John went up in the book of Revelation. He went up outside of time and saw everything to the end, on into eternity. He was so close. He leaned on Jesus' bosom. What was he doing? He was leaning on the heart of God. You want to lean on the heart of God? There it is. It's right there, that Bible. You can lean on it. You can lean on it. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for this book because I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus Christ died for my sins. I know he died and he was buried and he rose again. I know he did it for me. I know it was God's blood, so it's capable of atoning for my sins. I know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, so I won't be guilty of it. I know that I call on him. I know that I've trusted him as my Lord and Savior. I know I'm going to heaven one day. I know one day soon, hopefully today, he's going to call us out of here. And I know if the undertaker takes me, the grave won't keep me. I can lean on that. Those that have gone on before us, the grave ain't keeping them either. Saved, amen. You can lean on it. You know, John's the type of the church, right? He was leaning on the heartbeat of God. And you can do the same thing. Oh, look what's going on in Israel. Praise God. Look what's going on in Israel. It has to come sooner or later. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But when you do that, you're not praying necessarily that the war stops and they get all the soldiers back where they want them and they get all the hostages out. You're praying that peace comes, which means Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns there. And for that to happen, he's going to have to call us out of here first. Amen. So pray for Israel, pray for Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but realize what you're praying for. You're praying for them to go through the tribulation time, turn back to God, and then God turn back toward them turn back to him, and then him come back and whoop the beast, the false prophet, cast the devil into bondage for 1,000 years, and then a millennial reign where peace will actually be in Jerusalem. You know, it seems like, I mean, the world, they care less about the Bible. The government, there's a couple people maybe in there that do. Israel or United States, honestly. They don't care about that book anymore. They care about tradition. We got a president that belongs to a religion that's a tradition religion. That's all it is. Amen? We've had many of those. They don't care about the book anymore. But sadly, most churches don't. Quote-unquote churches don't care about the book anymore. You're not going to go in 90% of the churches today and them tell you to read your Bible and get right with God. Why? Why would that be? We're in the last days of the church age. We're in a great falling away, and people don't care what the heart of God is anymore. They want to make God who they want him to be instead of letting God make you who he wants you to be. Amen. Does your fruit reflect well upon the root? And look, I realize I'm talking to people that love the Lord, that are saved, hopefully you're all saved, that believe the book, that try to live it. But I'm also talking to people that have two natures. The old nature that says, I got $12 left and I might need it myself. And the old nature says, get a job, you bum. The new nature says, how about this? How about getting down there beside him and saying, hey, you know what? I know you're in trouble. I know the devil's got you. Why do I need help? Why do you think I need help? Because I can look at you and tell that the devil's got you in the bondage of sin. And he's destroying your life. And there's only one way out. And the men you're running with on the street, and the women you're running with on the streets, they're not going to help you. Jesus Christ and His Word are going to help you. That's what God wants us to do. He didn't call us to go to Rome and straighten the Pope out. I'd preach to the Pope, I don't care. If you're going to kill me, I'm saved. But He called us to go to the downtrodden. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to bring sinners to repentance. Amen? People that know they're sinners. You know what people on the streets know? Same thing the people in the jails know. They know they're sinners. You know what most people really know? Most people know they're sinners. You know what they need? Most people need somebody to go, you know what? I care about you because God cares about you. Not only do I not want you to die and go to hell, I don't want your life destroyed by the devil where you can't do anything for Jesus Christ here. Amen. Read the book. Search it out and see what God's heart is on things. How's your view on sin? How's your view on sinners? And how's your view on salvation? Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. We're not going to play any music.